We greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here this morning with each of you, and we are thankful for God's faithfulness and goodness to us. Praise the Lord. I've been very blessed this morning in the service. I'm thankful for the way the Lord is ministering to our hearts here, and I just want to give Him praise and thanksgiving. I appreciated the hymns that were sang as well, and also just the thoughts that have been brought forth. It's a real blessing. Thought of faith in action, and you read, Brother David read the verses in James that if the true faith of God, that is a saving faith, if it's not an action, or if our faith is not an action, it's a dead faith. It's just a lot there for us to think about and ponder. He shared, like, we heard a lot of truth this morning, and a blessing to our lives if we could live it out. So I just want to thank you, brothers. I have a few thoughts here to share. I want to thank each of you for your prayers this past week and the different messages you sent. Just confirming your love and support and blessing this week. Thank you for your prayers. It was a blessing for me to spend several days just in the Word of God, meditating, seeking God for truth, meditating on His truth, and then and trying to share that truth is probably more of a challenge than it is just a blessing to be engaging our mind, focusing in on truth, and then also hearing others share. And my own life was enriched this week with some of the things that I was able to take in from some of the other brothers that shared in Pennsylvania there at those meetings. My life was enriched and blessed. It's a little bit of a challenge because I felt like as I shared Friday, it was a little too technical what I tried to bring, and just left me with a lot to ponder myself. And the Lord continues to work in our hearts and lives as well. We don't go somewhere like that and teach because we don't have needs in our life or because we have the answers for other people. But it is while we sometimes are in ministry, ministering to others, or trying to be a channel of grace and truth that the Lord does things in our own hearts, and that's a blessing. I think one thing that really stood out to me this past week was, we've heard this before, but just the pondering it, I think in a deeper way in my life, it says in John 1 that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it says in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said concerning Himself that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Just the concept of truth, pondering that in the power of truth. I'm sharing this because we want to draw some thoughts. Our thoughts today will build on some of these introductory comments I'm making. But truth, what is truth? Pilate asked that question to Jesus as he stood before him there in John 18. Jesus said he came to bear witness of the truth, or to the truth, whatever it is there, maybe of the truth. He said, I came to bear witness of the truth. And then Pilate said, among maybe a few other things he said there, and then he asked this question. He said, what is truth? And so I ask you that question this morning. What is truth? Just to open some opening thoughts here before we go into what we want to try to share. What is truth? I'm not saying, that's a pretty broad term, but let's just give it a real simple definition, okay? One that helps me to remember what is truth. We could talk a lot about what is truth. We have one tremendous revelation of truth right here, right? But truth, a simple definition of truth is reality. Truth is reality. And You see, reality is what's really happening. Sometimes I've already seen a logo for a state somewhere, and it had a real nice picture of a landscape picture. It was really nice. And then it had the slogan, the way life really should be. The way life really should be, promoting this certain state. And then it had, on the flip side or something, it had a picture of an old car with all the wheels off, rusting apart, sitting on blocks. And it's kind of a crummy picture. And then it said, the way life really is. And so I think sometimes that's how it can be. We can have an idea. The truth is the way life really should be, or the way it really is. But our lack of living out of truth and living by faith, that is a real faith, sometimes makes kind of it's not as good of a picture. It's not as nice of a picture. But truth is reality. And, you know, we have challenges because this has really been weighing in on my own heart from my own life. But we are surrounded with things. We're surrounded with, we ourselves have senses. We see, we hear, and we have at least five senses that we experience life with. But the fact is that reality, the truth of God is a deeper reality than the circumstances we live in. If I can somehow can convey that, what I'm trying to say, the truth of God is the real reality. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, that we live, this is what I'm trying to say. Here's a Bible verse for it. It says, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so how are we living our life? Are we living our life out of our five senses? And that is how we perceive truth. Or do we perceive truth, give ourselves wholeheartedly to truth, looking at those things that are not seen, like we heard about today, and then we live our lives out of that? Does that make sense? Let me try again. Okay, you look a little, you got question marks on your faces. Are we living our lives by what sense of, what is our source of reality in life? Is it our five senses? The things that we see, okay, is that our main source of reality, truth? Or are we living out of the reality of God's eternal truths that we perceive, that we believe, that we live out of that truth? That is true reality, right? God's truths are the true reality of life. Do they all always feel that way? It's a little bit like this in Hebrews 2. It says, all things have been put under Jesus' feet. Is that right? Have all things been put under His feet? Is that the truth? That's the truth. Do we see yet all things put under His feet? We don't see it yet, do we? That's also true. But so do we live out of, what should we live out of? Do we live out of the fact that all things have been put under His feet? That's the truth. That's the reality we should live out of. And then we realize we don't see yet all things put under His feet. That's right. And those are things that affect us in life. I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm afraid I'm getting in deeper than I'm going here. But anyway, just think of that. We live not by the things that are seen, which are temporal, but we live by the things that are not seen, which are eternal. And so God's truth is reality. And we are called to live out of that reality, that truth. It takes faith to do that. It takes faith it says this regarding Moses there. We read it, that we heard it this morning in Hebrews 11. He endured. How did he endure? I think, how did he make his choice? How did Moses make his choice to suffer affliction with the children of God? Because he looked at the end. And it also says there that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So he looked at him who is the real source of truth and reality. And he said, that's reality. This prominence and position in Egypt, that was a real thing, but that's not the reality. That's not truth that he wanted to live out of or live by. I don't know if that helps at all. I'm sorry. But anyway, Jesus is the source of truth. And we're called to, when we're called to believe and trust in Him, it means that we live out of that reality, not by my senses, not by my feelings, not by how I feel, not by the temptations of this life, what my flesh desires, but I'm called to live by faith in Him. And therefore, I make choices every day. My choices in life, like these people in Hebrews 11, we make choices out of that reality and not by the temporal things that are around us. Jesus said this to those Jews which believed on Him in John 8. He says, if you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, okay, if you abide in my word, if you live in my word, and that is the ultimate truth. He is truth. His word is truth. If you live in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. These are the true disciples of Jesus. Those who abide in his word. Those who live out of his word. Those who live out of the reality or the truth of his word. And then he says in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth, the more that we live out of his word, the more of that reality we live by, the more freedom we will experience through Jesus. There's a path to freedom. Let's look at it from another perspective. Let's go on into what we'd like to try to share on today. In Hebrews chapter 4, there's two verses here that have been ringing through my mind a lot, especially the last few days. But this morning, last night and this morning, as I thought about sharing this morning, these verses just really kept coming back to my mind. Hebrews chapter 4. Brother David read Hebrews 3, the last part. He quit verse 19 of Hebrews 3. Now I want to read the first two verses of Hebrews 4. Just picking up, we have just one message here this morning. We have several different people sharing, but there's only one message I think that's coming, and we just trust the Lord can help us to receive it. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Now there's one type of fear here that we're called to in the Bible, and that is fear that of losing out, fear of leaving, the fear of an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. We should live with that fear. That should cause us to fear. If we ever leave or depart from the living God, and follow after the truths of this world or the live by the things that are temporal, then we have left a lot. But let us therefore fear. There's a fear we should incorporate, we shouldn't cultivate even. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Okay, so two things here we want to look at. The first thing I want you to note that the gospel, Jesus, it says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel, another way to say gospel is how? How can we also say gospel? Good news. That's good. Good news. So it says, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The first thing we want to note in that second verse is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest revelation of truth that has ever been brought to humanity. Do you believe that? Think about that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest revelation of truth that has ever been brought to humanity. It is one tremendous revelation of truth. Truth is reality, right? Okay? Truth is not a myth. So sometimes I think we try to imagine the gospel, or we try to incorporate it, but we need to believe the gospel. That means we submit our lives to it and we embrace it. We take it into our lives. But the gospel that was preached was the greatest revelation of truth to humanity. Now it says, the gospel was preached to who here? Who was the gospel preached to? Us. Who else? As well as unto, who's them? Nation of Israel. The people in chapter 3, right? That were delivered from Egypt. So it says, they had the gospel preached to them. Isn't that something? So this nation of Israel had the gospel, the good news, which is God's revelation of truth, preached to them. Just as well as we do. Did it profit them? And that word profit, I didn't look it up. But it didn't profit them, did it? Why didn't it profit them? Because of that. Faith. And see, faith, it was not mixed with faith when they heard it. They heard the gospel, but it didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith when they heard it. Can that happen to us? Wow. Yeah. Happens all the time. Sorry. We hear God's word, we hear truth, and it doesn't really profit us because we don't receive it with faith. But this is what I want to encourage us. When we do receive the gospel by faith, when we receive the truth of God's word by faith, like the hymn says, that we may hear, that may be mixed with faith, the words we hear may be mixed with faith, whatever it says. When that happens, think of it this way. So here you have truth, the gospel of Jesus, the word of God. You have truth and you have faith in my heart. And when those two come together, it takes that truth of God's word and it makes it part of my life. Amen? Isn't that exciting? It takes truth that's out here. It's out here until faith in my heart receives that. And when faith is mixed with the words we hear, it comes out in life. The word becomes flesh. Amen? We sing that. That's a beautiful hymn. I think Brother Luke likes it. I'm not sure who picks it. Thy presence, gracious God, afford, prepare us to receive thy word. Now let thy voice engage our ear. Okay, that's how his word enters generally in through here. So our natural senses, our physical senses are not all bad. They can be used for God's purposes. Now let thy voice engage our ear and faith be mixed with what we hear. Distracting thoughts and cares remove and fix our hearts and hopes above. With food divine may we be fed and satisfied with living bread. That truth is coming in and it's being mixed with faith. To us thy sacred word apply with sovereign power and energy. The Spirit of God is here to quicken his word to our hearts, and to quicken our hearts can be a little dull, and we can be dull of hearing and dull of responding. His Spirit wants to energize that with sovereign power and energy. And may we in thy faith, and may we in thy faith and fear reduce to practice what we hear. Father, in us thy Son reveal. That's what he wants to do, right? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He wants to take that truth and he wants to reveal it through our lives. He wants us to live it out. He wants to reveal it to others. Father, in us thy Son reveal. Teach us to know and do thy will. Thy saving power and love display and guide us to the realms of day. That's a beautiful hymn, prayer. So think of that. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. I did not go looking for this, but I sense, I think we're going to be, we'll see. I don't know what all will happen here. But I think we might be starting a new series, and I wasn't even looking for it. But I think we might try to share some messages about the gospel from Isaiah. Okay? The gospel from Isaiah. And maybe not. Maybe this is just one message. We'll seek the Lord about that. But you're in Isaiah chapter 1. All right. We're still in introductory thoughts here. Before you begin to do anything there, keep your finger there because we're coming right back and turn to Isaiah 40. I almost couldn't sit anymore in my chair when Alvin turned here and read these verses. You heard it already before. Isaiah 40 verse 9 says here, O Zion, that bringest good tidings. Okay, that's one word in the Hebrew. Bring us good tidings. What's another way to say that? Isaiah 40 verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings. That's bringest good tidings. What is that? Oh, a little louder. That's right. What about over here? It's the gospel. O Zion, that's Zion is referred to as Jerusalem many times, or the habitation of God or His people. That brings good tidings. That brings the gospel. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. That's also the gospel. It's in there twice. Lift up thy voice with strength. You have something to say here. You have a proclamation to make. There's something important to sound forth. He's saying, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. You see, what did I say earlier? I said that the gospel is a revelation of truth, but it's also a revelation of God. That's the good news. It's a revelation of God. And here's the gospel. It's in here in this verse. It says, it's in there twice. Lift up your voice, lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. See, God is the gospel. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Salvation is a person. It's not just a plan, right? Salvation is a person. And He says, behold your God. Amen. Okay. Isaiah chapter 1. That was not a lot of an introduction. And I don't know, like I said, where we'll go with this. But I sense the Lord bringing us to this chapter. And we're trying to be faithful. Maybe there'll be some more messages about the gospel from Isaiah. But this first chapter gives us some of the introduction, some of the thoughts of the nation of Israel in the ministry of Isaiah. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to You this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the way You have spoken to our hearts already. Thank You for the calling our hearts to trust You, to surrender and yield our lives completely to You, Lord, by faith, and to receive and live out Your eternal realities through our lives today and tomorrow and next week. Help us, Father. Help us to do that. Lord, we pray now as we look at Your Word, we ask that You could speak to our hearts here this morning from Your Word, that Your Spirit could direct our meditations, that You could be magnified in our midst, O God. We bless You and exalt You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I share one more thought along the introduction line? There's a psalm, we're talking about truth, and we're talking about God's revelation of truth, the gospel. It says in Psalm 138, don't turn there, but just think about this phrase. Verse 1 says, I will praise Thee with my whole heart before the gods, where I sing praise unto Thee. I will worship toward Thy holy temple, and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. And then it says this phrase that has challenged me, and I pondered it, meditated on it for a long time, different times. But it says, verse 2 says, I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. And then it says this, for Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. Saying, Lord, You have magnified Your word above Your name. I don't know what all that means, but who is the Word? Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only glory of as the only begotten of the Father, whatever it says, full of grace and truth. Thou hast magnified Thy Word above Thy name. Isn't that a blessing? Truth. It says, I thank You, I praise You for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. And it says, You have magnified Your Word above Your name, Jesus. What a revelation. What a revelation of God's truth is Jesus. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm sorry. Back in Isaiah, let's just read chapter 1, 1 through 20. I think we're going to make some comments out of here for today. This might be as far as we get. We'll see. But some of my thoughts here too, just before we read, Isaiah 65, 1 says this, don't turn there. I am sought, this is God speaking, and it's talking about another people that are going to respond to the gospel. Okay, this is talking about another people besides the nation of Israel that's going to respond to the gospel. And it says, God speaking, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am sought of them that ask not for me. He's saying these people were not originally even pursuing after God, but the day will come when they will seek after me. Who's he speaking of? A little louder. I'm sorry? Gentiles, yeah. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Romans 9 verses 30 through 33 say something very similar to this. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, this is what God said. He's saying, this is what I said. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. This is the Gentiles. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. And this is what I said to a people that were not called by my name. They were not originally called by his name. They were not called the children of Israel. They were not called by his name. And he said, this is what he said to them. Behold me. Behold me. Remember John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. In Hebrews 12, 2 it says, look unto me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so he says, behold me. He's still saying that. That's the call of the gospel. To look unto him. To turn our hearts to him. To gaze upon him. And this is a prophecy saying there's a nation coming. There'll be a people that will behold me and look upon me and admire me and worship me that had not originally even sought after me. That's my prayer, that we could do that from the book of Isaiah, that we could behold him. Amen. Isaiah 1 verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Several kings there that he lived under. Verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. There's truth coming forth. The Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Remember what he said in Isaiah 65? Consider me. Behold me. Behold me. But he says, my people don't consider. Verse 3. My people just don't consider. They won't gaze upon me. They won't turn their hearts to me. They won't walk after me. They won't look upon me. Verse 4. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye have stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we would have been like unto Gomorrah. It tells us in Romans 9 why he left that remnant. He left a remnant, so the seed of Abraham could be preserved down through, and there could be a seed that raises up from the descendancy of Abraham and from the loins of David. He preserved that. He left us a small remnant, or else it would have been as Sodom and likened to Gomorrah. Now verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Sit up and listen, he's telling these people. Sit up and listen to what God's saying to you. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Come now, he says, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And there we have the source of all truth right there, the Lord himself. And it's the mouth of the Lord that speaks forth truth. So let's look at this a little bit. This is an interesting introduction to the book of Isaiah, who has so many beautiful, beautiful truths in it. So many prophecies of a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many prophecies of a gospel that is a glorious gospel, that is a powerful gospel, and that is a blessed gospel. This is quite a way to introduce this book. This is quite a sobering words that came forth from the heart of God to his people there as they came through his prophet Isaiah. What sobering words. What challenging words. And what sad words. This is a little more like a Bible study, okay? I'd like for you to enter in. I'd say I just gave a little little heading here. I'd say from verses 2 to 9, we could summarize that, the effects of sin. What was the main sin, you would say, for Judah or for Israel? What was their main sin? We heard it, didn't we? Unbelief. As you look at in verses 2 through 9, there's something else in there, I think. There's a phrase in there that tells us, in a sense, what unbelief does. We heard about it in Hebrews 3. What is that? What does unbelief do? What did it do for this nation of people that took them down the way of devastation and destruction and destitution and despair and death? What took them there? Anyone? Sin, that's good. Unbelief. What else? There's a little phrase in there. Summarizes the whole thing. Yes, Brother Joe. Hardened their heart. What else? Thank you. See it in verse 4? What you all said was right. But it says here in verse 4 that these children are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. That is at the root of all sin. What does it say in Hebrews 3? We heard it this morning. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart and unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, they forsook the Lord. They forsook the Lord. They departed from the Lord, the source and fountain of all truth, all reality. And what did they do that for? They forsook the Lord, who's the source of all reality, for things of this world, for things that they could experience with their five senses, right? Things that could be seen and experienced instead of seeing Him who is invisible. Instead of living after power, instead of embracing eternal realities, the Lord, they forsook Him. And brothers and sisters, anytime, anywhere, any place that people depart from God, that is the first step down. Remember Romans 1? Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's why they ended up in Romans 1:30 or wherever that chapter ends. They ended up there because they started up here. And when we move away from God, that's a big step. And the further we move away from God, who is the source of all truth, the further we depart from that, the further we move away, the further we forsake Him. I don't think they woke up one morning and said, you know what, we're tired of being God's people. That's pretty obvious later in this chapter that didn't happen. But they forsook Him. Hebrews uses this picture. Hebrews uses the picture of drifting away in Hebrews 2. Take heed. And that's the context where it says, in Hebrews 2, verse 2 about it says, lest we let those things slip. Lest we neglect this great salvation. He's writing to believers. He's writing to the church. Now, we can use it for unbelievers, but he's saying, take heed, lest you neglect this great salvation, and lest you let it slip. And the picture in the Hebrew there is that it's drifting. It's drifting. If you've ever been out in a bigger body of water fishing off of a boat, and there's two boats there, it is amazing how far you can move as one boat. You can move so far and you have no idea. You think, well, we're kind of in the general area we've always been. And then all of a sudden you look on this GPS thing and it shows where you were and it shows where you are. And you go, I didn't think that we were that far off. But that's what happens. They forsook the Lord. I don't think they just walked away from God, but they drifted away. They forsook the Lord. And that's why you have this tremendous mess of people. Look at where it went. Notice something else in verse 4. When they had forsaken the Lord, they provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. What else happened? They've gone over, what does it say? They've gone away backward. What'd be another way of saying that? They've gone away backwards. What's that? Backslid. Backsliding. Backsliding. It means that's exactly what we're talking about from Hebrews. The take heed lest you let these things slip, lest you neglect this great salvation. It's backsliding. That's what they did because they forsook. They forsook the Lord. They departed from Him. I think it happened gradually, and they slid backwards. A serious look at where they ended up. It just goes down from there, verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness, there's nothing left. When our heart departs, when we have an evil heart of unbelief, when our heart departs from the living God, there's not much left good about us. It talks there about wounds and bruises and putrefying sores in verse 6. That's an interesting picture because they had departed from the Lord. Verse 7, they didn't just affect their own lives. They didn't just have this. And we could look at verse 6. We could talk about some of that. What are some of those things? I mean, it could be broken relationships. It could be, this thing. They're just struggling. They're not well. They're not healthy, right? They're sick. They're sick. They're not healthy. And then at verse 7, we see that it affected their country. It didn't just affect their own personal lives. It affected their country. And the effect of this went out further and further. And then verse 9 reminds us that, listen, if God hadn't intervened with this people, if He had not intervened and saved a remnant of people so there could be a lineage for His Messiah to come, if He hadn't preserved that, that's what Romans 9 is talking about, His sovereignty, whatever. He determined this would happen. He made sure it would happen. He preserved a remnant. The whole thing was going down. Let's look at another picture of this from Isaiah. You've heard me share this plenty of times, but I just want to read it because it's a parable. It's an illustration of what's happening here. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. And you've heard me share this before. And you've read this before. But this is another way of telling us what we just read. Isaiah 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. So we see there's a parable, there's an illustration of what's happened, what we're talking about here in Isaiah chapter 1. Now I want to say a few words. So we talked about forsaking God. We talked about backsliding away from God, drifting away from God and His truth and His realities. But I want to say a few words to those here who have never been born again. If you're here, you've never been born again, you're old enough to know that. My heart is for you this morning too. It's not just for people that have been Christians in the danger of backsliding and the effects of it. But if we've never been born again, these verses here in Isaiah 1, these describe your life. Okay? This is also for you to ponder and think about. It's a call this morning for you to think about. There is no way, unless God is involved, unless we are willing to submit to Him and His truth, yield and surrender our lives to Him by faith, unless we're willing to do that, this is what our lives will bring forth. Okay? I just want you to know that and think about it. Whether you've been converted or not, if we're not pressing into God, if He's not actively working in our hearts and lives, this will be the fruit of our lives. Is that right? I think so. Okay, now that's the first several verses there. Now let's look at verses 10 through 15. This tells us something interesting. You see, this is how we know that Israel didn't just walk away from one day, just wake up and say, we're not going to serve God anymore. We're going to walk away from Him. No, they didn't do that. Their hearts departed from the living God. Their hearts forsook the Lord. And they kept up with the outward religious things, didn't they? Isn't that something? Look at this. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. He's saying, you know, they were still coming. They were still coming with their sacrifices, with their offerings. Another way of saying this, I think it might be in Isaiah 28. It says this, you draw close to me with your lips. You still say the right things. You're still saying all the right things. You're still talking the right lingo and the right language. Everybody thinks it looks okay on the outside. He said, you draw close to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. That's what he's saying. They were still coming with their sacrifices. They were still bringing, they were still going through their religious, outward religious ceremonies and rituals. They were still doing it all. They wouldn't think of leaving that. What a challenge to our hearts. Can the church ever do this? Has the church ever done that? Yeah. Yeah. Do we stand in danger of doing that? Absolutely. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, there should be a sense of fear. Because we're hearing the gospel that they also heard, right? We're hearing the same gospel in a sense. And even more responsibility, if you look at Hebrews, we have a better covenant with better promises and a better high priest than they did. More responsibility. And so there should be a sense of fear in our hearts that we don't depart from the living God, that we don't drift away and forsake the Lord or neglect His salvation or the gospel, the truth of God. But so easy for us to keep on going. We're still doing it. Nothing's changed. I think of the church at Laodicea. I'm going to read a few things from that church. You don't need to turn there. You'll recognize it. The church at Laodicea, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now listen here. This church had been around. This church had probably been visited by the apostles. I would think so. The apostles had preached there not that long ago. There's very likely this was just a generation or so removed from the apostle Paul. And this was early in the early church. And these people heard that the apostles had been there and preached the gospel to them. They had tremendous privileges and blessings. And it says, here's the message. And it's coming from Amen. Who's Amen? Capital A. Jesus. The truth. I'm the way, the truth. He's the faithful and true witness. And then it says He's the beginning of the creation of God. That's an interesting thought. And it says, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold, nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say this, you're saying, I'm rich and increased in good and have goods and have need of nothing. So this church was saying that. Do you think the nation of Israel might have been saying that? I think they probably were. They probably said, look at us. Look at all of our... We're still bringing these sacrifices. We're still being faithful to God. We're still doing all that He commands us. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you do not know the truth. And here's the truth, Laodicea. Here's the truth. You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a diagnosis. I mean, we heard this morning something was said, Brother Alvin shared about the danger of deception. The greatest danger of deception. It says in James chapter 1 that if we hear the truth and don't do it, we're deceived. And here's a people that these people were deceived, wouldn't you say? Was Laodicea deceived? Absolutely. They said, I'm rich and increased in good and have need of nothing. And the one that is true said, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They were deceived. And then, praise the Lord, He doesn't leave them there. That's how God is. He's always there that way. He extends mercy and grace. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, representation of faith. Buy for me gold tried in the fire. Get some real faith. All right? That thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You see, for the Lord to convict me, is that a bad thing? No. It's His mercy. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. It's an evidence of His love that He rebukes us and admonishes us and chastens us. And He says here, be zealous and repent. And you know, none of the other churches have followed after it, this beautiful invitation into fellowship with God, into this communion with God. Look what it says. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking. I'm waiting. And if any man hear my voice, and if he opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me. We will be reconciled. We will be restored. Right? Isn't that a blessing? To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father which is in heaven. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. So we see here in back to Isaiah 1, verses 11 through 15. We read verse 11 twice. Let's go on. Verse 12. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. He's saying your offerings are actually an abomination to me because your heart has departed from me. So your offerings to me are actually an abomination to me because your heart has departed from me. Your religious exercises are not pleasing me at all. To the nation of Israel here. And he says, he kind of concludes there in verse 13, your calling of assemblies, your gathering together, I cannot away with it. He says, I'm tired of it. I'm really tired of it. That's what he's telling these people here. It is iniquity. It's even worse. It's grief to me is what it means. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They're a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. I'm just tired of it. That's what he's telling. That's the message coming here to this nation, to these people. In verse 15, and then he says, and when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I won't hear. I won't hear your prayers. Because your hands are full of blood. There was sin there and iniquity. And their hands were full of them. And we could turn to many references in the Bible where it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's what was happening here. Is these people were praying. They seemed to have a sense that they had lost something. They seemed to have a sense that they were losing something and that they were losing out. And so they were praying, but they weren't repenting. Spreading out their hands. They were making many prayers, it says. But God said, I won't hear you. And then here we have the recall of God to this nation, to this people. And it's still the same today. And I would just say again, in verses 11 through 15 there, whether you've been born again and we face the challenge, we face the temptation as a church of Jesus Christ. Remember, we're hearing the gospel. We've heard the gospel just like they have. We need to make sure that the word we hear is mixed with faith. That may be incorporated into our lives to bring forth fruit unto holiness, to God and righteousness. But whether you were never converted or have been converted, if you've never been born again, your religious exercises that you go through, it doesn't bring you to God. It doesn't reconcile you to God. There's only one way to come to God. Whether you have departed from Him, had been connected with Him, surrendered to Him, and have forsaken Him, or whether you've never been born again, there's only one way to come to God. It's not adding religious services to your life. They're good. I'm not minimizing that. It's good to come to church and so on. But you don't get to God by just adding those to your life. Something else has to take place. And we see it here in verse 16 and 17. It's repentance. And here's the call. This is the gospel that was preached to them by Isaiah. And it's still being preached to us today. Repentance. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil from your doings. From before mine eyes, cease to do evil. In other words, here's the first call. Here's the first aspect of repentance. To repent, to have genuine repentance means that you're willing to forsake the evil, forsake the wrong, forsake those things in our life that are wrong, that are unrighteousness or ungodly in our lives. First thing we do is we turn away from it. It's over here. We turn away from it. That's the first step of repentance. Repentance has two sides to it. It has two elements to it. You forsake the evil, and then it says this, verse 17, you learn to do well and seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. You see, repentance means you turn away from this, and you turn this way. You put your back to that, and you start walking towards God. Repentance there, verse 16 and 17. Repentance from sin. There's a calling to repentance to this nation. And that is how we believe the gospel. That's how we enter close to the heart of God. That's how we live close to God's heart, is through a life of repentance. I know this is an initial response towards things that are bad, things that are wrong in our life, but that's also a walk. There's things in our life that come up. If I say a word that's unkind to my wife or my children, and that word's coming out of my fleshly response, I need to turn away from that. You know, we can do that. We can live that way. It's interesting. We could be giving the children a good sound admonishment that was not, it was a little bit overlined into. Maybe they needed to be admonished, but maybe I was doing it with my voice raised and whatever. And all of a sudden my phone rings. And so, my voice comes down and, oh, hello, brother. How are you doing? How does that sound to my children? So we live that way. We turn away from things that are wrong in our life, and we turn to God. Repentance, verses 16 and 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Don't resist God or His Word or His saints. Repentance. And now here we have a beautiful invitation. Verse 18. It's such a beautiful invitation. It is, look at what this nation had fallen into. Look at where they had went to. Look at the ugliness and the nastiness of in the lives of these people. Look at where they were. But I want you to see in verse 18, I want us to have just at least a little bit this morning, a little bit of a revelation of the heart of God. And this is the heart of our God. Whether you've never been born again or whether you've backslid a little bit and your heart has been cold towards God, maybe we left some of our first love. These people had left their first love, hadn't they? They had forsaken the Lord, and it had taken them down a road of tremendous destruction. But hear the heart of our God. You see, God is so gracious and merciful. He's so long-suffering, and His grace and love are so amazing. He could have stomped out these people. He could have destroyed them. But it says in Romans chapter 10, He says that I, all day long, have I stretched out to you. You gainsaying people, whatever it says there. I don't have it wrote in my notes. But all day long, I've stretched out my arms to you. He was inviting them back. He was inviting them to come back. And what an invitation. Verse 18, come now. He says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And though your sins be as scarlet, your sins are, okay, I want to be careful here, but I can take care of those sins. I have the solution. I have the answer for your needs. I have the answer for your sins. Just come. Come to me. Come back to me. Or come to me. If you're willing to come, your sins, even though they are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I'll take care of that. Because we see later in the Gospel of Isaiah, we see how that could be done, don't we? Through one in Isaiah 53 who bore all our iniquities And the transgressions of our sins were laid upon Him. And the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. You see, God wants to be Jesus Christ is a meeting place for a sinner with His God. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, it says in 1 John 2. He is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat. He is the meeting place where God can meet with man in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can be reconciled back to God. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And even if they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What an amazing invitation from a holy God to a people who had forsaken their God. This is a picture of the heart of God. It is not His will that any should perish. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still invites us to come. To come to Him. Come with our needs. Come with our sins. If you've never been born again, come to Him. And He will promise us to meet us there. He promises to do something about our sins so that our hearts can be brought back to God. And we can live in harmony and unity. We can be reconciled to God by faith through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an invitation. He's the same God today. He is asking and drawing us back to Himself. And then we see in verses 19 and 20, they both have if in it. Okay? Verse 19, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You see, we see devastation and destruction in the land because of sin, the first part of this chapter. But here He promises there will be blessing. The blessing will be restored. The blessing will be great and you'll eat the good of the land. If you come to Him, if you're willing and obedient, there's blessing. But, verse 20, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He is the source of all truth and reality. And so we have laid out to us there in this first chapter of Isaiah, just the condition of the nation of Israel. Why they were there? Because they departed. They had forsaken the Lord. Why they were there. And then we also see God's gospel, good news coming out to them, inviting them to repent and come back to Him. And He would bless them. That's still the heart of God. God bless you, brothers and sisters.